Would you stand with me this morning for the reading of God's Word? Ephesians chapter 4, verses 20 through 24. But that is not the way that you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Today we're going to continue our series. All right, we've picked it up and put it down and picked it up and put it down and picked it up and put it down because that's what the Christmas season does to you. But we're going to be returning today to our series on temptation and what it means to be tempted and how we should properly think about it, face it, and deal with it. Because temptation is something that's going to come to all of us. Just because God promises to save you does not mean that now you are completely free of the tempter. You will be tempted to sin. The enemy will wield things against you in order to try and drag you away from your heavenly Father. Your flesh will rise up again within you in a way to try and tempt you to leave the promises of God behind. This is going to happen to all of us. And so we, as God's people, need to make very certain that we are not just aware of it, but equipped to deal with it effectively. You will be tempted throughout your life, and you need to know how to fight it well. There is this kind of, when Christianity is new, for new converts, we begin to believe the lie, no, I'm above sin, in fact. Yes, I no longer face temptations. I am apart from that. I no longer have to deal with it. The enemy would love to get you there because then you're a soft target. You're a soft target. And he can come and trick you and deceive you and get you halfway down the road to full-blown besetting sin before you even realize that you're on the way there. So we need to know. We need to know the tactics of the enemy. And we need to know, honestly, the deep-seated roots of our temptations. If you want to grow, if you want to enjoy a Christian happy life, if you want to please the Lord, this is what it means. This text that we found today in Ephesians chapter 4. It is the putting off and the putting on. New converts, we talked about this a little bit already, often struggle with this idea because they think they've already beaten sin. And the enemy gets them into the dark and then wham, that temptation really hits. And then the struggle starts. And then the doubting of their salvation starts. And the doubting of their faith starts. And all these ideas to try and get them to fall away. Which is why we make it very plain that our baptisms are not because of anything that we have done, but because of what God has done. It is an outward representation of God fulfilling His promises. Now, but that isn't to say just because new converts struggle with this particular area, it doesn't mean that your children brought up in a Christian home won't struggle in this area as well. We're very blessed in that some of our kids will never remember a day when they didn't follow Jesus. Amen. Some of our kids will never remember a day that they did not sing the doxology at the dinner table. Some of our kids will never remember a day that they didn't have Bible with their family. Some of our kids will say, "What do you mean you guys don't go to church?" Because they won't even have categories for that. Amen. But being raised in a Christian family, in a Christian household, does not negate sin altogether. And we would be foolish to believe so. But it does help. Y'all, come on, you're good. You're going to be in the video. Being raised in a Christian household doesn't negate sin altogether, but it does help. but it doesn't make it go away. What do Christians do? It's what Ephesians 4 said. What do Christians do? We put off and we put on. We put off and we put on. In other words, they repent. In other words, another way to say it out loud is we don't tolerate sin in the camp. If there's sin in our households, if there's sin in our hearts, if there's sin in our churches, we deal with it and we deal with it quickly. We don't tolerate sin in a camp because we recognize that God is a covenantal God and He judges covenantally, which means if we allow sin to fester and grow inside of our church, we should expect God to judge our church, right? If we allow sin to fester and grow inside of our families, then we should expect God to judge our families. If we allow sin to fester and grow inside of our hearts, then we should expect the consequences of that. We don't tolerate sin in the camp. But what does it look like specifically when we say we put off and we put on? Well, I got lots of Bible verses for you, and I'm going to run through them quickly. I'm just going to tell you the citations and then read the verse, but you can write the citations down and go take a look at them later on. But there's lots of examples that the Bible gives us of putting off and putting on, okay? The first one is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. If you want to write that one down so you can look at it later, you're welcome to do so. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Did you catch it? Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you do what? Speak the truth. Speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Liars, when they repent, don't just stop lying. In other words, it's not just a don't, it's a do, right? It's a put off and a put on. Liars, when they repent, don't just stop lying, they start telling the truth. They become truth tellers, okay? In other words, they weigh everything that comes out of their mouth by what God says. Okay? This is what the Lord has to say with regard to this specific instance. They weigh everything that passes out of their mouth by what God says, not by what they think, not by just their intuition, but by what God commands them to say. A liar that repents doesn't just stop lying, they become a truth teller. They rely upon the word of God. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. Okay, so that means that the next verses that come we should take very seriously because these are deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. Verse 2. Through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. That means that a glutton doesn't just stop eating, although that might be part of it. A glutton doesn't just now only fast. A glutton doesn't just put away gluttony. Y'all know what I'm talking about. You know what a glutton is. A glutton is someone who eats for comfort. Do you know what I'm talking about? They eat for safety. There's lots of different signs of someone who might be dealing with gluttony, but a glutton would be someone, they almost isolate themselves, they remove themselves from other people because they find their comfort, they find their safety in their food. You see, like their food has become a god to them. Do y'all follow with me here? So a glutton is not someone who just stops being a glutton. They must put away, right, They must put off the sin. They must put away gluttony, but they also have to take something else up. They have to take up feasting with thanksgiving because God demands it. Do you see? It's not just this goes away, this stops. It is instead this stops and now this starts. We put away gluttony and we take up thanksgiving and feasting. It's not just put away, but also take up. A drunk, when does a drunk stop being a drunk? When they stop drinking forever. No? Because that's just putting off. Do you get it? That's just putting off. God's words actually command us to use wine and strong drink in celebratory ways according to Scripture. So it's not just stop. It's not just put off, but it's rather put off and put on. Put away your drunkenness. If you're going to the bottle for comfort, if you're going to the bottle to forget, put that away. And now take up thanksgiving. Take up feasting and celebrating with good wine, the promises of God. Do you see? It's not just stop, okay? And this is where the whole AA world gets it completely wrong. They treat alcoholism like only a disease, and they treat the only cure as complete abstinence. And that's just not true. That's just not true. Put it off, the sin, right? Put the sin off, but put on feasting with thanksgiving. Put on the right use. Does that make sense? The same sense applies to sex. Okay? The same sense applies to sex. If you are abusing sex, if you are operating in sexual relationships outside of the bond of a biblical marriage between a man and a woman, you are in sin and you need to put that off. But does that mean that now you stop for the rest of your life? No one thinks that. No one thinks that. But instead, what we are called to do as God's people is to celebrate it rightly. Do you see? Put off the sin, but put on biblical marriage and a commitment between one man and one woman for the glory of God for the rest of their lives. Do you see? Put off, but put on. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. Here's another example for you. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him work, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Is the thief no longer a thief when he just stops stealing? Not according to this. Not according to this. It's not just stop. It's not just put off. Do you understand what I'm getting at here? I feel like I'm belaboring the point, but I'm just going to keep beating this dead horse until I think we're through this thing. The thief is not just no longer a thief when he stops stealing. The thief, rather, is no longer a thief when he stops stealing and starts working with his hands so that he can share with anyone in need. That's what it says. That's what we need to be teaching. Hey, you should stop that is not enough. Do y'all hear me? Don't do is not enough, but do. Do you see? That's real repentance. That's the real rejuvenated Christian life. The next verse, verse 29, chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Are you starting to notice a theme here? I really hope that you are. There's a stop it, and then there's a but do. There's a don't, but do. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. When have you gotten control of yourself? Let me say it a different way. When have you gotten control of your mouth? Because this is, can we just talk plainly real quick? This is a thing in South Louisiana. We just don't know how to do this. When have you gotten control of your mouth? When have you tamed your tongue? Well, my mama always said that if I don't have anything nice to say,
I shouldn't say anything at all. Okay, I guess that's better than nothing. If you got to start somewhere, that's not a terrible place to start. Let's start there. But it's not just stop talking, right? I feel like that's the way that you talk to children. Have you ever had a three-year-old? Yes and amen. And sometimes you just look at them and you say, please stop talking. Please. But that's not the command. The command is not just stop talking. It's not just stop saying things. It's not just prevent words from coming out of your mouth, but rather replace those words with words that build up, with words that encourage, with words that instruct, with words that give grace to those who hear. When have you tamed the tongue? Not when you just stop talking. Duh, we get that one. But let's put it in a better context for us today. When have I tamed my tongue? I tamed my tongue because I've quit social media. That's a bit trickier, isn't it? Pastor Stewart, I just don't do the social media thing anymore. That's how I've managed to tame my tongue. But do you see though how it, you actually haven't? Do you see how you actually haven't tamed your tongue? In fact, all you've done is removed something from yourself. You've done a put off. You've done a no. You've done a don't. Now, some of you might be like, if this is a sermon about why I need to be on Facebook, I am leaving. And that is not what the sermon is about. That's not what the sermon is about. But there is a sense in which we think that if we simply just remove something from ourselves, we have matured as Christians. But what I'm really trying to help you understand is that's not true. Just because you've removed something from yourself does not necessarily mean that you've matured. Rather, you must replace your improper affections with proper ones. Okay? Your improper desires with proper desires. Well, I quit social media. That's how I tame my tongue. I don't think that you have actually tamed your tongue when you've done that. It's not just I put off. Rather, we need to put on. When have you tamed your tongue? This is apparently the sermon in which I bring out all my mother's proverbs, but here you get another one. My mama used to say it this way. She used to say, son, and she said it in that sweet southern accent, if you ever heard my mama talk before. She said, son, think about what you're going to say before you. Amen. Whose mama hasn't told them that? That is one of the current mantras in our house right now, okay? Think about what you're going to say before you say it. And sometimes we say, did you think about what you were going to say before you said it? And they say, yes. And we say, you did not think enough. Think about what you're going to say before you say it. And what that really means is, does God approve of what you're about to say? It's not gossip. It's not slander. It's not perversity. It's not crass talk. But rather, you put those things off and you put on loving, building up, encouraging, and rebuking if necessary. Talk like a Christian means to talk the way that God says to talk. It doesn't mean don't say anything. It's not just put off, but it's put on. So what does this all mean? All right, here's the hard stuff. You ready? What does this all mean? It means that Christians are called to do the very hard work of learning new habits. And if you have ever tried to do this before, you know that this is not easy. But Christians are called by God to basically rewire your brains, to change the way that you think about things, to not just stop, but to do it rightly. And this is a lifelong, ongoing process called sanctification. It's the putting off and the putting on. See, this is why new converts run into trouble just a few months after they've converted to Christianity, because they realize that their old habits aren't all the way gone. They're still there. They're maybe a few layers deep now, and maybe they fire a little slower, but they're still there. And it means that they have to now take the time to put off, to unlearn, and then relearn rightly.
You have to undo the way that you've been wired for the last 20 years or so of your life and rewire. How? Through confession and repentance. That's how. If you're not confessing your sins, and we're going to talk more about this later, if you're not confessing your sins quickly when they happen, it's no wonder you haven't changed. If you're not confessing your sins quickly when they happen, it's no wonder that you're having trouble repenting. It's no wonder that you're not seeing your life grow over time. If you're not confessing your sins quickly when they happen, you're stagnant. Of course you're stagnant. Of course you're stuck. But before we dig too much into that, I want to go underneath deep the idea of putting off. And I want us to first figure out what fires us a certain way. How is our brain wired a certain way? And how do we work around it? How do we deal with it properly according to what the Bible tells us? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. Today, what I'm really going after hard is the deep-seated desires in our heart that steer us, okay? That's what I'm going after. I'm really going after hard the deep-seated desires in our heart that actually steer us. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. You see it? Deceitful desires. What makes a desire deceitful? What makes a desire deceitful? Well, it's something that you want that's actually bad for you, right? This is super easy to communicate with kids, especially around Christmas and Halloween. Why? Because the candy flows, does it not? The candy flows. And what does every four-year-old with two brain cells want to do when the candy flows? They can't turn the switch off, right? But what does every mom and dad say to them? You need to stop, because if you keep eating that, what's going to happen? You're going to throw up. But you know what? The kid can hear you say that, and what does the kid say? But this is delicious. And you are wrong. I know I threw up last week. I know I threw up last year. I know this has happened to me many times, but I don't believe you. And they shove it in their face. See, and then eventually what happens? Eventually they get old enough where you just bring them the mop. And you say, okay, knock it out. Come get me when you're done. But that's a deceitful desire. I mean, obviously, this is a very surface level idea, deceitful desire. But that's a deceitful desire. We can do that with premarital sex. We can do that with the abuse of alcohol or drugs. We can do that. I mean, pick your thing. That's a deceitful desire. If I have this, then I'll be happy. It doesn't matter what God says. It doesn't matter what my mentors say, what my pastor says, what my parents think. I know what I want, and it's going to make me happy. That's a deceitful desire. But let's ask this question. Are all your desires deceitful? Pastor, is what you're telling me that I should never desire anything? Well, obviously not, right? Because you can desire good things. You can desire to be married and have children. And that's a good thing. God's given us that gift. You can desire to build the kingdom of Christ. You can desire to lead people to Jesus. You can desire to start businesses. You can desire to further your education. You can desire good things. We have good desires too. But there are bad ones. And also, there are ungodly ways to pursue a godly desire. Are y'all tracking with me here? There are ungodly ways to pursue a godly desire. James chapter 4, verse 1. What causes quarrels and causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions, your inordinate desires, are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You desire and do not have, and so you do what? You take matters into your own hands.
You don't leave it to the Lord. You decide to run the play yourself. That should sound familiar to you, right? That should bring to mind several stories from the Bible. Hagar and Sarah and Abraham should come to the top of your mind relatively quickly. Abraham was promised by God a son. But Abraham was old. Sarah was old. And so Sarah gave him the servant Hagar. They took matters into their own hands to fulfill their desire. And it turned out to be nothing but sadness and pain and suffering. You desire and do not have, so you try to take control yourself. So what's the real problem here? If you can have bad desires, and even your good desires can lead you in the wrong directions, what's the real problem here? The real problem here, and this is the important part, okay? So if you're not listening, zone in for these next 7 seconds. And if you get this and nothing else, awesome. Here we go. The real problem is when your desires are the driving force of your life. That's the real problem. Did you hear what I just said? The real problem is when your desires are the driving force of your life. When you are somebody who is only run by their passions, by their feelings, by their heart. In other words, when you are functionally a Disney princess, it's not going to work out well for you. Okay? You cannot just be run by your feelings. You cannot be steered by your passions. Because we've already talked about how even good desires can be pursued wrongly. You can't be driven by your desires. We as God's people must be driven by the Lord and His words. But don't get me wrong, and this should sound familiar to many of you who've been in Sunday school for a while. And if you're not coming to Sunday school, you need to come because, man, it's helpful and people grow faster whenever they get more of that kind of stuff plugged into their lives. But your passions, your desires can be a great tool, but they don't get to drive the boat. Do you hear what I'm telling you? Your desires, your passions are a great tool. They inform you. They encourage you. They can even help point you in the right direction. But they do not get to steer. Okay? Your passions, your feelings, your desires don't get to drive. So we should cultivate godly desires. Amen. But even those godly desires need to be bent to grow on the trellis of God's word. Y'all hear what I'm telling you? Even those godly desires must be bent to only grow on the trellis of God's words. Everything we do must be anchored in only what the Lord tells us. Not in our feelings, not in our hearts, not in our emotions, even if we think in our hearts, but this is a good thing. I just want a wife. I'm pursuing a wife. Isn't that a good thing? Not if you're pursuing it the wrong way. I just want to advance my career. I just want to grow my salary. I just want to be fruitful. Isn't that a good thing? Not if you're doing it the wrong way. We should cultivate godly desires and bend all of our desires on the trellis of God's words. But first, before we can do any of that, we have to go even farther under, okay? First, and this part gets a little tricky, okay? This part gets a little tricky. Full disclosure. It gets hard for us to start thinking and start trying to figure out what is actually driving us. Do you know what I'm talking about? Now, I'm not trying to get into this psychoanalysis stuff and, you know, I'm not going to show you ink blots or anything like that. We're not going to do that. But I just want to let you know, this gets a little hard. So what we're going to do is I'm just going to run through some scenarios with you really quickly, and I want you to spend some time thinking and trying to figure out if that's you or not. That's all I'm asking. What is our desires? He is writing, so Paul in the section of Ephesians is writing to a church that is having problems with quarrels. James is writing to a church that's having problems with quarrels because fundamentally they're not getting what they want because their inner desires are what's driving them. They're fighting because they're not getting what they want. They're fighting because they're missing something that they think they deserve. That's what it means to be a double-minded person, okay? Sin is what it is. And you want to know the whole truth, to be completely honest? Sin in a 2-year-old is not that different from sin in a 40-year-old. Amen? Y'all don't want to say amen to that? That's okay. That's fine. No, it's all right. You don't got to worry about it. Unless you know it's true. Sin in a 2-year-old is not that much different from sin in a 40-year-old. It's the same fundamental problem. The 2-year-old just articulates it more plainly than the 40-year-old does. The 2-year-old says, but I want it. And then they throw a tantrum on the floor. The 40-year-old says, but I thought you loved me. Oh, you see what I'm talking about? Well, it's not that I don't think that. It's that, you see, 40-year-olds know how to color it a certain way. They know how to play with it a certain way. If I don't get what I want, I'm either going to take my ball and leave, or I might punch you in the face. That's still true for 40-year-olds. They just don't have a ball. Well, they might. Well, and we are in South Louisiana, so they might punch you in the face. Okay, well, I guess that's still true for 40-year-olds. The adult version likes to pretend it's more dignified than that, but that's fundamentally, it's the same thing. This is what it means to be double-minded. We have a competing list of desires in our hearts and competing ways to fulfill those desires. So let's get to it, shall we? What are the desires that drive you? What are they? Let's play a game. What is the driving force behind your soul? And let's just ask some questions really quickly. What is the thing that you want? What is your competing desire? Is it recognition? I want to be made a big deal of in front of other people. I want to be made a big deal of. Is it honor? Is it fulfillment? Is it life fulfillment? Ah, yes, now I'm finally doing the thing that I want to do. I think that Christianity and sanctification for many people might just be God perpetually not letting you do what you want to do and eventually bending your will to His completely. Is the thing that drives you social status? Is it security? Which, by the way, most of the people who talk about security and safety being the driving thing, most of the time that manifests itself in money. Okay, now it can manifest itself in money in different ways. For some people who want security and safety, they pile up money in the bank. They perpetually still don't feel safe, though. And so what God gives them is a failing transmission, right? And He says, ah, look, now you get no more money in the bank. Do you trust me yet, right? And then there are the other people who find their security and safety in spending money. Those two people don't understand each other at all, okay? But they both exist. They both exist. Is it security? Is it safety? Is it entertainment? Entertainment is a way to clock out of reality often for people who struggle with it this way, right? That's the doom scroll on social media, right? That's the, I zone into my phone because I want the dopamine hits. Get me out of reality for a few minutes. I turn on Netflix because I want the dopamine hits. Get me out of reality for a few minutes. Entertainment in and of itself, leisure in and of itself is not evil, right? But wielding it the wrong way is a problem. And we got to make sure that we don't do that. It could be entertainment. It could be comfort. It could be, well, I just want a good reputation. I find that people who have this piece, I want the good reputation. I find that those people, what they actually mean is, I don't want anyone to ever say anything bad about me ever. That's what they actually mean. That will never happen, as long as you're a Christian. God's people get slandered. God's people get attacked. That's normal. That's part of it. Your reputation, if that's your idol, if that's your passion that's driving you, if that's your desire that's underneath everything else, ooh, God bless you. He's going to put you through it in that area. It's coming. For many of us, we want to appear spiritual and wise, and so we speak in vague responses. For many of us, we want to just, our desire is to feel good about myself. For some of us, it's, we desire to have power. Now, often that power one will manifest itself as a rejection of authority, right? As your children get older, and they land in the 11, 12, 13, 14-year-old phase, there's this really interesting little dynamic that starts to shift in your house. It's where your kids start to say, oh no, I'm in charge here. Have you had this happen in your home yet? See, y'all know. 11, 12, 13, 14, somewhere around there, it's a rejection of authority. No, mom and dad, I now fully know how to govern myself, and I no longer require your instruction. I am a mature adult. and I expect a car. You know, stuff like that. You say, oh, okay, cool. All right. That's a power thing. And it manifests itself as a rejection of authority. Now, that's it in kids, and it's easy to spot in kids. Adults do the same thing, though, right? Adults, whenever you come in to be a member of a church, one of the things that we talk about is submission to your pastors and to your elder board. Well, we don't like that S word. We don't like that one. Whenever we talk about coming into the covenant of marriage, we talk about a husband laying down his life for his wife and a wife submitting to her husband. Hold on now. Sounds like we're losing control. But see, it's that desire for power, that desire for authority. Why should that person get to make all the decisions? Everybody's just a yes man around here for that guy. See what I'm talking about? That's a rejection of authority. Is that you? You want power. Is that what drives you? Is that your desire? Maybe there's some questions that we should ask. Let me ask it this way. What, whenever it's threatened, makes you attack? What, whenever it's threatened, makes you attack? It could be a relationship, it could be your safety, it could be your security, it could be a friend. Pick your thing. What, whenever it's threatened, makes you attack? Or you know, you could have a flight response instead. It makes you run away. Which one of those? I begin to think about running away. I doubt God's loving care. As soon as I lose, whatever. And the good thing is that God, being the God that he is, he will put you through trials that sanctify you and grow you and make you get past that stuff. Amen? He will. I block out others whenever I don't get this thing that I want. I push people away, or I gossip and I whisper in ears about other people whenever they don't give me pick it. Do you see? I write people off and I move on when this happens to me. Whenever this is going on in my life, I can't stop thinking about it. That's an indicator that you've got a passion that's driving you. And some of the ways that we compensate with this is really interesting. Whenever we fall into our passions, we have little catchphrases that we like to say. Well, I'm sorry, I was just really tired. But there is no Bible verse that says, thou shalt be okay with sinning if thine is tired. You know, like it's not in there. Being tired is not the excuse that you get to make. For a little while in our life, my wife and I began to realize that for some reason, we would fight more around 4:30. And we were like, how come we're angsty at about 4:30 p.m.? This was, you know, a long time ago, way in our Christian immaturity days. This never happens anymore now, right? So around 4:30, and we were like, what's happening? And we realized, oh, we're hungry. We're hungry. That's why we're angsty. But being hungry does not allow you to sin, right? Being tired does not allow you to sin. You have to have self-control, discipline, and not be driven by those desires. ID the desire, figure out what it is that's driving you, and then repent of it driving you. Put off ungodly desires. Put off being run by your passions. Put on Christ. Now, how do we do it? You confess and repent. Amen? That's how you do it. You confess and repent. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. Put it off. James chapter 4, verse 8. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Romans chapter 7, verse 21 through 25. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man though I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. How do we get away from it? You ID where you're being run by your passions. You identify where you're being run by your passions, and you confess and you repent quickly. 1 John 1:9, plain as day. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and he will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that word confess is not just a, I've confessed one time and now I'm done forever. That word confess in the original language is an ongoing confession, meaning you continually confess as it comes up over and over and over again. And that word cleanse, if I confess my sins, he who is faithful and just will forgive me my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Cleanse me from all unrighteousness. That means that you can be cleansed of all of it if you faithfully confess over time. In other words, that's the secret to sanctification. You want to be changed? Confess your sins. Quickly, quickly. The longer you hold on, the longer you're going to be stuck. Confess your sins quickly and bend yourself to the trellis of God's words. Yes, put off, but put on what he instructs us to do. And if you confess, the Bible makes it plain that you will be cleansed. You want to put off? Then put on. Confess quickly and be changed by the grace of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you are a good God worthy of our service. I pray that we would serve you and that we would delight in you and that we would worship you all of our days. And now I pray that we would do so in light of what you have taught us today. Help us to have the strength to confess our sins quickly when they come up and not be driven by our passions and not be a bunch of people who are just emotional and constantly pushed over the edge by the way that we feel, but rather be a people who are driven by your words, your commands, your instruction for our life. May everything that we do be tempered by the word of God. May every desire that we have be not just a godly desire, but a godly desire pursued in a godly way. And may we, all that we do, may all that we do be for your honor and glory in our lives. Father, we are sorry for being driven by our passions. We pray that you would forgive us, and we pray that you would drive us to be quick to confess and quick to repent. Lord, we love you, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Would you stand, please?